Let's take our Bibles to John chapter number 8, and you'll get a little time. The Goodmans have to get out of here pretty quick after the service. They've got some traveling to do and a meeting to be in this evening, but hopefully you can get around and shake their hand this afternoon, and make sure you take one of their prayer cards and be praying for them. We're going to be in John chapter 8 this morning and continuing through our series here in the Gospel of John. And I've entitled this message, I try really hard just to find a title out of the text that makes sense. And this one just is, it's there. Disciples indeed. Disciples indeed. And if you think about the phrase disciples indeed, indeed really just means truly or verily. We're going to do a bit of word study this morning. And so we'll kind of dive into that word a little more, but basically just means true disciples. Now, if I title the message true disciples, there's an inference there. That means there's a such thing as false disciples. John 8. Let's look at this. If you're here, if you'll stand with me, just out of the honor of reading God's word, we'll just read a few verses here. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In your Bible, there should be a little paragraph marker next to verse 33. It's because someone different is speaking. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. That's not a true statement. That's what they said. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free. And what's the word? Indeed. Indeed. The phrase free indeed, truly free, it implies that you can be falsely. You might think that you're free, but you're not. So we're going to look at this. Disciples indeed. Lord, we do pray for your help this morning. Bless the preaching, bless the reading in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage of scripture, we're continuing a dialogue that the Lord started. Of course, the chapter starts with a woman caught in the act of adultery. She's brought before the Lord, and of course, he begins to write in the sand, kind of ignoring all of his enemies' remarks. And eventually, he stands up and he tells the crowd, knowing every one of their hearts, he says, you that are without sin, go ahead and you pick up a stone and you throw it first. And of course, being convicted of their own conscience, every single one of them left, from the oldest to the youngest. Eventually, the woman is standing there alone, and the Lord tells her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And a little bit of time passes after that, and the same crowd it's a mixed crowd, you have to understand. And I think I've tried pretty hard to show you this. As the Lord's dealing with certain people, there's always other ears around. And so we've got kind of a mixed crowd. There's what we might call the multitude. They're just a group of people that's always following the Lord, always trying to find something. Maybe they're looking for the next loaf of bread when he does a miracle, or maybe they just want to see what he's doing. Maybe there's some that are curious and they're wanting to learn about him. There's that crowd. There's then the disciples. They're there, and they've already made it a choice to follow Christ, and so they're just leaning in on every word, trying to learn of him, surely full of mistakes and everything else, but they're trying to follow the Lord as best they can. There are those that have recently believed. There are also those that have recently rejected. And then in the midst of all that, there's the enemies. And when we read in these passages, what's really focused on a lot are the enemies, the Pharisees, the scribes, this religious sect of Jews that would not accept Jesus as their Messiah, even though he checked off every single box. And just because of their unbelief, they've rejected him. And so they are the ones that Jesus is continuously having this dialogue with, although there are times where, like in our passage this morning, he turns to those that believe and he's got a message for them. You may have heard the phrase, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And what that means is if you're pushing your shopping cart at Walmart and one of the wheels is squeaky, that's the one you notice. You don't notice the other three, but they're actually doing their job quite well. You ever thought about that? The only one you notice is the squeaky one. And sometimes in the passage, and this is the way it is in life too, you've got people who are following the Lord doing what they're supposed to be doing, and sometimes they don't get much of the attention. Why? Because the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And so sometimes the Lord is dealing with his enemies, and so he comes after dealing with that woman. That same religious crowd is gathered back up, and the Lord declares, "I am the light of the world." And he starts in on this discourse of how he's the light. And during that preaching time, there was a group of people that got saved. If you look at verse 30, it says then, as he spake these words, many believed on him. So the Lord then turns and he addresses those believers. He says, then Jesus spake unto those Jews which believed on him. So this message this morning I'm just going to take some time, because we try, and I will. I'll preach the gospel today. If you're here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, boy, my heart just goes out and begs that you might just accept him, that he would forgive you. I know he'll do it if you come to him. And so we want you to get saved. And every sermon, every week, I really try to focus on winning those with the gospel. But there are times when us as believers, and it's kind of like all the time when we need to hear from the Lord. And so the message this morning might be for those that have already trusted Christ, maybe even those that would consider themselves a disciple, because that's what the Lord did. He turns and he talks to believers. Now, he tells the believers about the fact how they can be a true disciple. Then he tells them that they'll be free. And in the next passage where we read in verse number 33, the enemies speak up again. That's not the believers there. It's these people that are always trying to question everything Jesus said. They're standing around and they're hearing Jesus kind of turn back to his believers and tell them a little something, and then they immediately scoff at that, and then they come back and say, "Lord, we've never," or they don't say Lord, they just say, "We haven't been in bondage to any man," which, by the way, is a hilarious statement, because they're saying that while under Roman occupation. I mean, the Jews couldn't do anything without asking Rome. And yet he's standing there going, "We've never been in bondage to any man." Of course, the Lord wasn't talking about their political bondage or their country in bondage. He was talking about their spiritual bondage. And they were all under spiritual bondage because they had not believed. But the Lord has something that he wants to tell these that have newly trusted him. And what he does is he's really dividing the people into two groups. There's those that believe and those that don't. And then he's taking that group of believers and he's dividing them into, again, two groups. There's those that are disciples, indeed, and those that aren't. And can I tell you, we have the same groups today. In every church that's meeting everywhere, we have believers and non-believers. We have those that have come in, they don't know Christ as Savior, maybe they've rejected Christ. Under the sound of my voice, and everyone who will hear this, there will be believers and non-believers. And then if I could talk to our believers for just a second, can I tell you, those that have trusted Christ, you're on your way to heaven, you have eternal security, you know where you're going. Within that group, there are disciples, indeed, and there are disciples that are false disciples. The Lord wants us to know the difference, and of course he wants us to be disciples indeed. The word indeed there, of course, like I said, it appears twice in the passage, and they're actually two different words. It's interesting, the two words indeed, in an English language, a lot of words have multiple meanings. The one I always like to bring to your mind is the word cleave. Cleave is an interesting word because it has two meanings. One meaning it has is to split apart like an axe, a cleaver, a meat cleaver, boom. But then the word cleave also means to grasp onto and hold. So that one word in the English language, spelled the same, said the same, has opposite meanings. So how do we know what's being talked about? Well, if I'm using the word, I took my chicken and I cleaved it in half, you know I wasn't giving it a hug. You know. So you use the context and you're like, okay, he split it apart, cleaved, split it apart. But if I'm on a roller coaster and I tell you I was on that roller coaster, boy, and I was cleaving to the handles, you know now what I'm talking about. I wasn't splitting anything apart. I'm holding on. I'm bringing it together. I'm welded together with it. So it's just an example. So the word indeed also has multiple meanings in the English language. And even in the Greek here, there's a couple of different words that are used. And so I'm going to go into that a little bit, but they both generally mean the same thing, of a truth or verily or truly. So the Lord is saying there are indeed true disciples, or there are disciples that think they are disciples, call themselves disciples, but they're not disciples indeed. They're not truly disciples. So simply stated, there are true disciples of Christ and there are false disciples, and that is absolutely the case today. So what's the difference? The difference between the true disciple, the disciple indeed, and then the false disciple, I tried to come up with another word like in don't or in, well, you know, but I couldn't really, it just didn't work. But what's the difference between the disciple indeed and the disciple that is a false disciple? Well, verse 31 says, if ye continue in my word. Okay? There's two thens. It's an if then statement, all right? The first then is, then are ye my disciples indeed. And it continues, it's not a then, it's a then and, sorry. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So there's like a, this sentence is conditional, it's if then. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, remember, that implies that there are disciples, let's follow the train of thought, there are disciples who are not disciples indeed. They're not true disciples. And so they're not continuing in his word, therefore they're not true disciples, therefore they are not understanding the truth, and therefore they are not understanding true freedom. You say, what do you mean? Well, we're not talking about salvation. Remember, he is talking to people who are believers. Did you know it's possible for a believer to find themselves back in bondage to sin? Oh, now, you don't have to. You shouldn't. But so many, I mean, if that wasn't the case, Paul would have never written Romans 6 and 7. The whole reason those are in there is because we have a tendency to go, oh, thank you, God, for forgiving me of all sin, past, present, and future, and then the next week find ourselves right back in the sin that he freed us from. And there's no need, because he tells us we're free from that. We quite literally are not chained to it anymore, and we don't have to do it anymore. So I want to talk about the difference between real disciples, true disciples, verily, verily disciples, disciples indeed, and those that maybe just carry the name. And how we distinguish the two refers to with it, it has to do with our relationship with his word. With his word. If ye continue in my word. The Bible uses the word continue here, and continue is a really cool word. If you do a word study, I told you I was going to do a little bit of word study today, so just that's what we're doing. So if you look at that word continue, and then you kind of find the meanings of continue, and then you look at other passages in the Bible that deal with the idea of continuing, what you're going to find is that word continue is described really four different ways in the Bible, and each of these is extremely important when it comes to our relationship between ourselves and God's word. We could say off the surface, well, I'm someone who continues in God's word. I mean, I follow a reading plan, or I read my Bible every now and then, this kind of thing. But to continue in his word is a different thing than just to get it out from time to time and read it. Do you know there's different ways in which people read their Bible? Some people get their Bible out and read it simply because of guilt. If I don't get it out and read it and I don't check off my box, then I've done something wrong, which you have. You should read your Bible. But you know, guilt is not a good motivation for reading your Bible. Well, the preacher is going to ask me, what did I read? Or I'm not going to get to turn my card in, so, oh, goodness, I better read my Bible today. That's not continuing in his word. That's reading his word. It's not continuing. The word continue, really, there's four aspects to it. The first one is this. It has to do with where you are. So continuing, you see it in the Bible like this. He went to a city and he continued there. It just means he stayed there. He dwelt there. He abode there. So the first question is, if you're going to be the Lord's disciple, the question is, where are you dwelling? And I'm not talking about your physical address. He's obviously talking about our spiritual need and our spiritual condition. So where are you dwelling? Where do you what do you give your mind to on a daily basis? He says, my disciples indeed will dwell in my word. That's where they'll be found. That's where they live. That's where their hope is. That's where their trust is. That's what they're excited about. They're excited about my word, and they live in it. The second aspect of continuing is has to do with time. How long? And so not just dwelling, but the word in the Bible is abiding, spending time. And let me just ask you, think about your week this week and all the different things you gave your time to. How much time did you give to God's word? The Lord says, my disciples indeed are the ones that live in and they dwell in and they abide in, they continue in my word. They give it time. I would encourage anyone today just to think about one of the days this week or next week, or and just ask yourself, if there was a tracker somewhere that tracked everything I did that day, how much time did I give to the cell phone? How much time? See, I can't even preach without having notifications. How much time did I give to this? How much time did I give to TV or YouTube or some podcast or whatever? How much time? How much time did I spend at work? Work's important. We have to provide. How much time did I spend at work? How much time did I spend doing nothing? How much time did I spend on my hobbies? How much time did I spend? And then ask yourself this, how much time did I spend in His Word? If you're honest, folks, you're not going to like the answer. Because all those other things, I guarantee, your Bible time pales in comparison. And it's not just the time, it's that we do what we want to do. So if I find myself spending a lot more time on my phone than I do in my Bible, it's because, let me just be honest, I want to be on my phone, I don't want to be in my Bible. I'm excited, I'm looking forward to the next thing that may pop up in my feed, but I'm not looking forward to what God may say to me in the next verse. Let's just be real. So where do we spend our time? The third thing is this, continue has the idea of continuity, which means not changing away from or departing from, but continuously adapting to. It's the idea of looking into the scriptures and not just being a hearer of the word, but a doer also. If you get up in the morning, you're like, hey, this morning my reading is the book of James. I'm just saying that because that's where that verse is about doers of the word. But my reading is the book of James. I got to read chapters 1 and 2. And so you read chapters 1 and 2. Great, did that. Close it up. Check it off the calendar. And then move on without your day and never let it change your heart. Listen, that's not continuing in His Word. Continuing is, I'm conforming to it. I'm not departing from it. I'm continuing with it. It's continuity. I'm trying to be more and more like it. I'm letting Him change me. The last part of continue has to do with our faith, waiting. Continue. You see the word used in a lot of context in the Bible about that. We just have to continue, and we're continuing, we're trusting in the word. We're just gonna take it for what it says, we're gonna believe it, and that's where our hope is going to be found. So he tells his disciples, these are newly believers, they just got saved, or maybe some of them have been believing for a while, but he looks at them and he goes, you know, you want to be real disciples, continue in my word, live in my word. Spend time in my word. Let my word change you. Hope and trust in my word. You see, he's telling them. And all of a sudden, the Pharisees, they pipe up. We've never been in bondage to any man. And again, it's like, I LOL every time I read that. You know why? Because it's the silliest thing. They've been in bondage for 2,500 years or something like that. I mean, no, ever since 606, ever since Babylon came in and took them over, they haven't been a nation. They didn't become a nation again until 1948. And they're going, we've never been in bondage. Dude, you're in bondage right now. And Jesus isn't even talking about that sort of bondage anyway. You're in spiritual bondage. And he goes on to explain, and I don't know who he's addressing. I don't know if he's, I think at this point he's just talking to everyone. But he goes on to explain, what I'm trying to tell you here is that you need to be free spiritually. And if you're still serving sin, you are not free. So they interject, they argue. What else is new? The Lord then uses the phrase free indeed. Free indeed. So again, we're dealing with a contrast between, and I'm getting somewhere, I'm moving really quick. Y'all need to understand how fast I'm going right now, because I want you to get this. He starts to deal with true freedom versus false freedom. There's a lot of people in the United States of America, they're very thankful to live in a free country. And they would consider themselves to have freedom, liberty. They would say, no, we're free. We've never been in bondage to any man, and yet they're slaves to the devil, and they're slaves to their flesh, and they're slaves to sin because they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. And they're as shackled as they can be, and they think they're free. I mean, that's all over. And you go to them and you try to give them the gospel, and they especially in our area, man, we're hardworking, we're pioneers, we're self-sufficient, we don't need anything. And so you share the gospel with them, and I mean, they hit you with a chuckle like, I don't need that. I'm free. I can do anything that I want. I don't need God. I don't need a church. I don't need the Bible. This is the attitude of Gillette. If you didn't know that, it's because you hadn't been out knocking doors. I'm telling you, this is the attitude of Gillette. We've got that pioneering spirit. And listen, I love the pioneering spirit. I love homesteading. I love killing your own food and growing your own food and all that kind of stuff and working hard. But listen, we need God. We have to have God. There's more to life than food and raiment. There's a spiritual condition. Every man needs to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And all these people out here that think they're okay, they're not okay. They're in bondage. There's a lot of Christians. Kind of going back, that's what the Lord did. He's looking at these people in the eyeball, then he's looking at these people in the eyeball. He's talking to all of them. Disciples, if you're still serving sin, committing sin, the words committeth, abideth, that the Lord uses there in verse 35, they're similar in meaning to that idea of continuing. Meaning what we're continuing in reveals whether or not we're free indeed, or if it's just some false freedom. This morning, I'll tell you this, you're in this room this morning, you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. You are still in the bonds of sin. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But God commendeth his love, and that while we're yet sinners, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Tells us if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm here to tell you, everyone needs that redemption. But I want to deal with Christians this morning. Because as a pastor, I've proven, no, I haven't. The Lord has proven out this text to me over and over and over and over and over again in my own life and in the lives of my church family. The second word for indeed, I told you there's kind of two different aspects of that word. There's a subtle difference with the second word, and you find it when the Lord talks about helping widows, and he tells them to help widows who are widows indeed. And so, listen, this isn't my message. I'm not preaching about widows. I don't believe we have any widows not indeed here. I don't believe we have that problem going on here. But what he's talking about in that passage is, he said there's a lot of ladies that are widows, but they could be okay. They could handle their own things, but they're kind of using others to gain. He's like, what you need to do is help the ones who are widows indeed, who really need the help. You know, when their husband died, they didn't have what they needed. And so he separates the two in that passage. And again, not my message today. But the idea of that widows indeed, free indeed, that word indeed, it you can look it up. It says, that which is not pretend. That's a little bit different. What he's saying is there's some believers pretending. Pretending. I mean, they're calling themselves disciples. They come to church, maybe. They know how to act. I mean, we all know how to act, don't we? Can you agree with me this morning? It's a little quiet. I'm okay. Are y'all okay? Could you agree with me this morning? We all know how to act. We know how to dress. We know how to talk and what to say. We know how to put our best face on. We've all had an argument in the car with our wife and then come into church and, hey, how are you, brother so-and-so? Good to see you today. And inside, you know it ain't right. We've all done that. We know how to put the uniform on. Romans 6 tells us, and we won't go there for sake of time, it's a whole chapter about how we have a tendency to go back into sin. And what we do is we try to live out some phony freedom. We want everyone to know, oh no, we got things worked out. But we know behind closed doors, when nobody's looking, in our heart, we are a mess. And you know what the difference between those who are disciples indeed and false disciples? And you know what the difference between those who are free indeed and those who are pretending? You know what the difference is? Those who continue in his word. Continue in his word. I was going to close. You're not getting it. We're not there yet. Those who continue in his word. A lot of pastor friends I know, they're kind of fed up. They're frustrated with counseling. It's counseling. Because people want to talk about their problems, and the preacher's got to have the perfect solution. And what I do in counseling is, and this is, by the way, if you ever need help counseling, I'm available. Anytime, I'm available. But I'll tell you what doesn't work. And this is what God's proved it to me. After someone describes their issues for a while, at some point I'll ask them a question, something like this. When's the last time you read your Bible? I'm always hit with like a different face at that point, because they're like, that's not what I'm here to talk about. But as I'm hearing all the problems and I'm hearing all the things, what I'm going is, man, this really isn't that hard. It's right here in the scriptures. If you were reading consistently, if you're continuing in the word, I think you'd know some of this. So I just ask. Normally, they haven't read in quite some time. And so I say, okay, here's the solution. Then we're going to start reading our Bible. I want you to read this, this, and this. And we're going to do that for a week. We're going to come back. We'll see how it's going. Can I tell you, 9 times out of 10, they never read it. And what I've learned, I'm not trying to be harsh or anything, I've just learned, if you're not willing to get out your Bible and read, if you're not willing to spend time in his word and to continue in his word, to abide in it, to spend time in it, to let it change you and hope in it, then you're not going to be affected or helped by anything I have to say. It is just the truth. It's just the truth. Because there's no magic formula. You know what changes lives? Continuing in his word. That's what does it. That's No, you got to be in the church house when the preaching's going on, because that's where you're going to hear from God, like just like right now. You're here. Good job. Gold stars for everybody. The church isn't enough. You need time with the Lord tomorrow and the next day. And I'm telling you, consistency in His Word, continuing in His Word, what it does is it begins to transform your life. It transforms your thinking. It transforms your heart. It makes you more like the Word, and it makes you more like Christ. And so what happens is all the problems start to solve themselves. It's just the truth. I've lived this out. I can tell you all the people I've dealt with and tried to help. I literally, every case, no exceptions. The ones that God transformed their life were the ones that continued in the Word. And the ones that didn't were the ones that wouldn't. And it's just the truth. I'm just giving you straight facts. We're only changed in proportion to our time with the Lord. Listen to that. We're only changed in proportion to our time with the Lord. No, it says it. Beholding from glory to glory, looking into His face, beholding, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. James says, as we look into the perfect law of liberty, that's where we're changed. Do you know how real change happens? Do you know how you can get, you can experience true freedom from sin? I'm not talking about sinless perfection. None of us have made it there. But I'm talking about unshackling those bonds and getting victories and overcoming sin in your life. You know how that happens? Patient continuance in His Word. It doesn't happen because the preacher gives you a book and tells you a good story. It happens because you decide, I want something different for my life, and this book is the answer, so I'm going to get in it, I'm going to live in it, I'm going to abide in it, I'm going to continue in it, and it will change you. It will. You can't do all that and not be changed. But if you ignore it, don't come to me later and say, man, God's not answering my prayers. He's not doing anything. Oh, no, He's doing all of it. It's never God's fault. He says to these disciples, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A few months ago, I decided to add another hobby to my list. Now, I've got a long list of hobbies, y'all. My wife tells me it's a problem, but I just don't care. I just keep adding. So a few months ago, I've always wanted bees. Just wanted bees. And you say, why? I don't know. They're cool. I mean, they're fascinating. They're absolutely fascinating. God put more in a bee's little brain. Well, I won't say what I was going to say. My grandmother used to say they don't have the sense God gave a goose. Well, I think I could make something about bees pretty much the same. But anyway, I wanted bees, and we finally got a little piece of land where I can have them. And one day, by the hand of God, I'm in Baumgars, and I'm walking around. They got a bee aisle in there. I stumble across a book, Beekeeping for Dummies. I thought, well, I'm a dummy, and I want to be a beekeeper, so I bought it. I was taking a trip the next week, and man, I dove in. I was on that plane. That book's 500 pages or something like that. I read that book in 2 days. I'm on the plane. It's a page turner. Y'all ought to see this book. It's a page turner. You can't put it down. Literally, we're eating dinner some nights. I got it open. I'm looking at it. Before I was done reading the book, I ordered my bees. And then I went and told my wife what I did. Hey, there's a beehive going to show up. And then next thing you know, there's going to be some bees. And I get a call from the lady at the post office. You have a package, and it's buzzing. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. You know what I did? I went back and got my book. Turned to the chapter. I read it again. I've read that book like 3 times now. And now I'm out there. I'm a beekeeper. Y'all come by my house. I got the little thing on my head. Smoking everything. And it's like, everything that I need to do, I don't know how to do it. So I just come back to the book. And I look in there. It tells me what to do. I go do it. I just try not to kill them. Why can a book like that be so captivating? Because I'm interested in it. I'm fascinated by it. I want the benefit. I like honey. I want the benefits of it. And it got me thinking about this book. Because the information that's in that beekeeping book, Beekeeping for Dummies, pales in comparison to what we have written right here in God's Word. And yet the average Christian, this might be you today, you may have picked up your Bible this morning from the same place you put it last Sunday night. And this is God's Word. This isn't some goofy book about bees. I was driving, went back. By the way, now's my home. I've been calling this my home. I finally reached that point. You know, it kind of takes a while. But I was driving home, so leaving Texas, coming here. And I look off to the right-hand side of the road there north of Lubbock. And north of Lubbock, they're building this massive, I mean, it's hundreds of acres. I don't know how many acres. When you're measuring buildings by acres, that's a large building. I don't know how many acres the building is, but what it is, it's a gigantic data center. And those are going up everywhere. Every big city's getting a big data center. Why? Because, well, we're all addicted to these. And all this stuff has to be stored somewhere. So they're building these data centers because AI and the internet and all, that's where all the information is. And I just got to thinking about our world and our bend toward information. And then I got to thinking about us as Christians and how we're just so connected, and we got to get on there and see what's on there. And that's where it's found. And then it just got me thinking, this book, within the 1 inch between these two binders, there is more information, there is more wisdom, and there is more knowledge right here between this leather cover than in every data center in the whole world. And we don't read it. And we don't continue in it. We look at our Bible reading time. I got to read my Bible today. I'll do it tonight. Have you ever thought to yourself, I got to look at my phone. I'll do that later. I'm telling you, we're messed up. We're messed up here. And so that means we're messed up in our personal life. And that means we're messed up in our family life. And that means we're messed up moms and messed up dads and messed up kids and messed up churches. Why? Because we're messed up here. God, who created the world in 7 days, 6 days. Let me reread chapter 1. Gave us his very word. He spoke it into existence by the mouths of the prophets. It wasn't their idea, it was through inspiration. He gave them the very words. All they were was a pen. And he placed this book in humanity's hands. What's your relationship with it like? Do you love his word? Do you find yourself wanting to be like, I know it's time to eat. Let me check this out real quick. I was looking at something today. Oh, no, I can't go do that yet because I got to get to my Bible this morning first. Job said, I esteem it more than my necessary food. And we leave it up in the dash of our car to bake in 104 degree heat. we leave it on the counter at home, and our family's falling apart around us, and the Bible's got an inch of dust on it. Let me ask you, are you a disciple? Indeed. This book will change your life. But only if you get into it. Lord, I thank you for your word. Give us a zeal, give us a love for your word like we've never had before. Father, I want to be a disciple indeed. I don't want to fake my way through this.